kneel as far as possible, and let's pray to him.
Father in heaven, thank you so much for this Sabbath day that you've given us. Thank you for each one of your blessings. Thank you for bringing each one of us here. Despite whatever challenges we've had throughout this week, we know that you're with us, and we know that you are our all in all. I ask that your spirit would be present here in this service as we worship. May each one of us feel our hearts be touched by you. May we leave having gained a blessing and having drawn closer to you and be ready for serving you throughout this week. I ask that you would be with the pastor as he shares your word with us today, and especially as we all participate in this beautiful communion service, help us remember what you've done for us and help us to rededicate our lives to you. Please bless each one of us in this congregation and those who aren't able to be here, who have special needs and special requests. We pray for those who are sick among us and those who are struggling, and just ask that your presence will be close to each one of them and that all of us can feel your peace and feel your encouragement. Thank you so much for being the God that you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our scripture today is printed in your bulletin under number 1 on announcements. You can follow along. It's found in Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy and clean, so that he could give her to himself as a glorious church, without a single spot or wrinkle or any other blemish, being holy and without a single fault.
Down front stands the groom. There he is, spotless tuxedo. Really well dressed, sharp looking, handsome. Shiny shoes that just sparkle. You can see this, can't you? I mean, something is about to happen that is incredibly exciting. He's waiting anxiously for his bride. All attendants are in place, and they're looking joyful and attractive. You can see them. You can see them. The magical moment is about ready to start as the pipe organ reaches the crescendo, and there it goes, that stately wedding march. Everyone rises, looks back to the doors that they're getting ready to be open, and the bride comes forward. The wedding party is looking. The groom is anxiously looking, and then all of a sudden, shock. They can't believe it. They're horrified. The groom, totally embarrassed. Totally embarrassed. Grasped with horror in their minds. Instead of this lovely, well-dressed lady in elegant white, behind this lace veil, the bride is limping down the aisle. Limping down the aisle. Her dress is soiled and torn. Her leg is twisted, ugly cuts and bruises all over her arms. Her nose is bleeding. One eye is even purple and swollen. Her hair is a total mess. Does not this handsome groom deserve better than this? Alas, his bride the church. He's been fighting again. Calling the church. The apostle writes this in Ephesians when he looks at the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy and clean so that he could give her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish, being holy and without a single fault. What would the wedding pictures look like if Christ came to get his bride today? I'm talking about Christianity as a whole. But then let's come more home. What would the wedding pictures look like if Christ came today for his bride, Valley View? It's one thing for us to survive the blows of a world that is hostile to the things of Christ. But to be in disharmony with one another, to be saying negative words about one another, is really unthinkable. Unthinkable, unnatural as it may be, the bride has been brawling for centuries. For centuries. We, the church at large, get along a little while, and then we go back at each other's throats. But after a bit, we make up, we start working in harmony for a few days, and then we turn on each other. So the saga goes on and on and on. We can switch from friend to friend in almost a matter of moments. As Snoopy says in Peanuts cartoons, I am huggable and buggable. Well, you ask, must we always agree? Absolutely not. We don't have to always agree. But we should be agreeable, even when we disagree. We need to be agreeable. So what is it that makes us so ornery and nitpicking in our attitudes? Why is there so little acceptance sometimes and tolerance with one another? Why? I think selfishness is a big thing. Self. Small petty parties, power struggles, envying, catty comments, silent standoff between members of, and don't think that we're not immune to it. I know some of your history. Yeah. I know that there are some members of this church that don't come here because of words that were spoken. You know, so we're not totally innocent. However, I do want to say that I think you're a pretty good church. But don't take that too seriously. I mean, you know, I really do. I think that, for instance, I was talking to a pastor. He says he can't believe it. He says the board of elders are fighting with each other, won't even speak to each other for months. I want to tell you right now, our board of elders is not that way. Praise God. Another pastor left the ministry. Left the ministry because he was just sick and tired of putting out fire after fire after fire after fire. Wow. What's those wedding pictures going to look like when Jesus comes? What are they going to look like? I realize that we don't really carry weapons in church, literally. Don't push me too far on that. It's not necessary because the muscle between our teeth is always ready to launch its killing missiles. Ouch. We may not bring blood to another body, but we certainly know how to make them squirm and hopefully surrender. Not again. It wouldn't do this to me, would it? Let me back up and see if I can start over again. Yeah. Anyway, I find my notes now. Here we go. One of the things I think that we've learned as we look back at history is conflict is always going to exist. It's going to always exist. We're human. We live in a world of sin, and conflict does happen. And not all conflict is bad. We just need to learn to get along in conflict even, you know. Looking back at the first century church, we find disharmony in the church that first century. There's disharmony in places like Corinth. There's disharmony in Galatia. There's disharmony in Thessalonica. There's disharmony in Rome. And you wouldn't think of this, but there was even disharmony amongst the Philippians, which is the book we're going through. There was even disharmony. And Paul is doing nothing but talking about joy and happiness, and he's just lifting up the church like crazy. And yet, at the same time, Paul pinpointed some unhappiness in the church. And you're going to have a very interesting time listening to me try to explain some of this. But I like the way that Paul addresses the problem. He starts out very positive. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown. You kind of wonder if Paul was a politician. My joy and my crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. This is typical fashion of Paul. You know, Paul starts with the general principle before he addresses a specific concern, and then he wraps things up as he makes that request. And here's his request. I urge two sisters in the church. Anybody want to tackle their names? Euryada? You are the. Okay. And who's the other one? Anyway, these two gals weren't getting along very good. We're just going to leave it there. Paul says, live in harmony. Live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul is pleading with these two ladies to live in harmony. Now, don't take this personal. Actually, I don't even know two ladies in this church that don't get along. I think you ladies are great. I'm worried about some of the men, but you gals, you seem to have it all together. Live in harmony, Paul says. Behind it all is Paul's unspoken desire that the Philippians diffuse disharmony, diffuse it, begin to laugh again. Begin to laugh again. When disharmony persists, the first thing to go is the sweetest sound that can be heard in any church, and that's joy and laughter. Joy and laughter. Earlier in this letter of Philippians, Paul had written this. He says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in this one spirit. Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Stand together, even when we disagree, stand together in the gospel. Actually, the idea of standing firm is quite familiar to Paul. He uses that quite frequently. Here's some examples he gave us. In Corinthians, he says, stand firm in the faith. We as Christians need to stand firm in the faith, no matter what. Here's another one. Keep standing firm, Galatians. Keep standing firm. 1 Thessalonians. Now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Want to really live? Don't stand firm for your own ideas. Stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. Another one. 2 Thessalonians. So then, brethren, stand firm. This is Paul's command. This is what Paul's, but this is a theme that Paul has in many of the letters. So why place such emphasis on standing firm in the Lord? What is the big deal? Let me suggest to you that it is one of the most fundamental principles of maintaining harmony in the body of Christ, is standing firm. There's a little side note that's hit me right quick. Like I hope the person don't mind me saying this, but we have a new school board member, Sister Gillespie, and she brought something up in the board meeting, school board meeting, about music. And if you, as well as knowledge as I have, you know that when it comes to music, that is a war department in most churches. And I thought, oh boy, here we go again. This music. Now, I wasn't at the game, so I'm sorry, Sister Gillespie. I didn't know where you were coming from. But I was so excited and pleased. The board got on board. They stood right behind her. There were several people that heard what was played at one of the games. And the board stood up and says, we can't have that. So thank you, Sister Gillespie, for bringing it up. You know, a controversial subject it could have been. But she stood firm for what God represents, and the board moved forward. Praise God. So, maintaining harmony. Standing firm in the Lord precedes relating well in the family. Think about that statement. What would standing firm include? Well, it would include following Christ's teachings, respecting his word, modeling his priorities. Are you ready for the fourth one? Loving his people. Loving his people. Even if you disagree. Standing firm for what I want is not an option. There's a difference between standing firm for what I want and standing firm in the Lord. Standing firm in honor of tradition. That's a no-no. Standing firm in the Lord. Or about standing firm for a couple of my friends. No, stand firm in the Lord. What does Jesus want? He wants harmony. He wants peace. He wants love. He wants acceptance. And he wants to show others his grace. His grace. So these positions don't really represent what God is talking about, what Paul is talking about, standing firm in the Lord. Paul puts his finger on specific conduct in Philippi. And the thing that gets me about Paul is that he's got more nerve than I got. He even names the people. I'd be scared to death to name the people who are in conflict. Yeah. But it's interesting, he doesn't tell us everything about them. You know, he just uses names. He says, and he pleads with them, live in harmony. Come on. Live in harmony with each other. You know, there's two women in the church of Philippi. They're mentioned nowhere else in scriptures. We don't know anything about the specific details about their dispute, why they're not getting along. And Paul's counsel is urging them to live in harmony. Be in harmony. He says, I urge. And you read different translations, it just seems to emphasize that. Paul is just urging them. He's not rebuking them. He's not threatening them. He just says, please, live in harmony. That's grace, man. That is real grace. He appeals to their conscience. He appeals to their hearts. He does not spell out step-by-step process of how they're supposed to do this. He just pleads with them. Do it. Paul says, live in harmony with the Lord. And I'm going to ask the deacons right now if they'll pass out our connection cards. Oh, yeah. Our connection card's going to have something about living in harmony. Yeah, controlling the tongue. You know, we're going to move forward and celebrate the Lord's Supper in a few moments. And preaching through Philippians, and this was the next chapter 4, and I thought, okay, that'll fit communion. You know, we need to learn to live with one another, put up with one another, give grace to one another. I think there are at least 4 facts that we can remember from the stories. From this simple little story, 4 facts. Here's what I have. Clashes will occur. They're going to happen. There are going to be times when we just don't agree with each other. And that's okay, as long as we're living in harmony. As long as we're living in harmony. Okay. Not all conflicts are wrong. Not all conflicts are. When we bring up something that somebody else disagrees, that's a good time to go deep. Just make sure we're standing firm in the Lord for what's right, what's right principles. Number 3, disagreement should be resolved. We need to resolve the issues somehow. So with Paul, I would say if there's any issues among any of you, which I don't know of any, but if there is, stand firm in the Lord and live in harmony. Live in harmony. And there's always to be a threefold objective in dealing with conflicts. Threefold objective. And this is what I want to share with you. The first one is the ultimate goal, restoration. That's the first one, restoration. That should always be our first goal, restoration. Not discipline, restoration. The second one, our overall attitude should always be grace. Grace. I mean, I look at the grace that Jesus exhibited when he was on this earth, and it blows me away. Grace. It should be grace, not force. Grace. And the third one, the common ground is what? Christ. Jesus. That's our common ground. Not logic, not the church, not tradition, not my own will, but Jesus. He's our common ground. And so on the Connect card, you see three responses before we go to our ordinance of humility. First response is, may the muscle between my teeth always be ready and full of grace. I challenge you to check that off. Challenge the The second one is, Lord, help me to fully forgive those who have offended me. There are some, probably not even here today, but Lord, help me. Help me to forgive those who offended me. And the third one is, I pray that harmony, joy, and laughter be the reality of my life and my church. Praise God. Over 100 years ago, Charles Spurgeon, Baptist minister of London, England, had a pastor friend by the name of Dr. Newman Hall. And Dr. Hall wrote a book that is entitled, Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Another preacher didn't like the book, and so he publishes an article and gets it out, and he ridicules Hall. And Hall handled it pretty good patiently for quite a while. But the article kept building up, and more people were getting on board with it, and Hall just couldn't handle it any longer. And so he sits down and he writes a letter of protest. Writes a letter of protest, and in that letter of protest, he answered with full retaliatory invectives that outdid anything that the article had presented that attacked him. I mean, he really fired back. But before mailing the article, Paul took the article to Spurgeon and asked him to look it over for his opinion. And Spurgeon read it very carefully, and handing it back, he inserted to Hall, he says, "The article is well written and well deserved." Yes, very well done. But it lacks one thing, Spurgeon says. It lacks one thing. He says, underneath the signature, you ought to write the words, "Author of Come to Jesus." The two godly men looked at each other for a while, and then Hall tore up the letter. Come to Jesus. Once a quarter, Seventh-day Adventists, for those who may be visiting us, practice and celebrate the communion service which Jesus instituted. We do it once a quarter, once every 3 months. We don't do it more often because we don't want it to become a commonplace, but we want to do it often enough so that we can remember the great sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. But not only do we celebrate communion, we also celebrate the ordinance of humility which Jesus performed before he introduced the communion service. And that was washing the disciples' feet. And I invite you all to partake in that. If you choose not to, you may remain here in the sanctuary because the children will be in here. There'll be a story, understand, for the children. And if you look in your bulletin, it tells you exactly where each party can go. The couples have a room. The men have a couple rooms. The women have a room. And I just pray that during this service of humility, that in our minds we'll think, and if we have offended somebody, that we'll forgive them. And that we'll remember that the author of the communion is also the author of the humility service. Let us pray. Father God, as we dismiss as a congregation to go and participate in one of the greatest ordinances that your church has ever established, we invite your Spirit to move on our hearts to think where we may have wronged somebody that we make it right before we partake of the emblems. We thank you and we praise you for your Spirit who moves upon all of us. And may we, as your bride, end this service as a beautiful bride, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Church practices open communion. So if you're of another faith, you're more than welcome to participate with us in communion. The elders will each read a passage of scripture, and then the three of us will kneel, and they'll have prayer over the bread and the wine at this time. And as they do kneel, we just ask that the congregation remain seated.
Reading from 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 and 24. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.
In verses 25 and 26, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup, the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."
Father God, we thank you so very much for the gift of Jesus, his body that he freely gave. And Lord, as we partake of this bread, we remember that he was bruised for our iniquities. Lord, he suffered for us that we might not have to suffer. And Lord, we thank you for that. Bless us, each one. May we follow in Jesus' footsteps each and every day.
Dear Father, we just thank you for the gift that you gave when you gave your Son. And as we think of this grape juice and representing his blood that was spilled for us, dear Father, may we truly understand what you went through, what he went through, and know that he did it for us. Dear Father, help us to forgive those who have offended us, to walk right with you, to be clean and pure this morning. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
imagine, if you will, sitting at the table or after supper, and Jesus is there, 12 disciples there, and each of those disciples represents us all. I don't know which disciple you are, but put yourself in their place. And Jesus says, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. The juice of the grape, the vine, represents the blood that he shed for us on Calvary. And Jesus says, take, drink all of it. Then Jesus said, he says, I tell you the truth. I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of heaven with you. Wow. Wow. As we leave, your Connect card, you can give them to a deacon, ushers. And at the back, there'll be some offering plates for the needy. And the scripture says that after this took place, they sung a song, and while they were singing, they left. I surrender all.
Jesus, I surrender.